Romans chapter 6. We'll be in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. And last week we were in verses 12 through 14, and we'll just pick up from there. We'll transition with one verse and move right into the rest of these verses. The title of the message is Servants of Righteousness. So if you would, follow along with me in your Bibles, if you have them, whether that be your phone or your iPad or whatever. And if you don't have them, you can look on the screen, but do look and follow along. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Let's pray. God, we ask you, O Lord, that you would come alive in these words. God, we know that you are already, but God, I pray that for us, God, that we will see you in the Word today, that it will make a huge impact on our heart and on our ever and ongoing fight against sin. And God, this process that we are in called sanctification, God, that it will be something that's very important to us, that we live our lives in such a way, God, that we'll fight and battle against sin daily. And oh God, I pray that these verses, God, will give people strength and hope in this fight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question here today is, what are we doing here? What are we doing here today, and why are we gathered? What is the purpose of a group of people gathered together to sing songs and to listen to someone expound upon or explain the Word of God and to kind of just hang out together? And we want to know, why is this text that we're considering today a practical way to reach that purpose? What is it about this text that's very important for you today from an eternal perspective? The purpose is this, is that it helps us as created beings to fulfill our God-given purpose. That's why we're here today. That's what this text is going to do, which is that our purpose is that we glorify God and that we enjoy Him forever. If you remember, you were made in the image of your Creator. God made us in His image, and He has made us for friendship with Himself. Not because He needed a friend, but because we were made to find friendship and enjoyment in our relationship with our Creator. But Adam's decision to disobey God marred God's image in man. It messed it up. It also made it more difficult for us to enjoy our relationship with God. So God has sent Christ to help reconcile the relationship. God has sent Jesus to restore it. And Jesus did that on the cross through His life, death, and resurrection. And we as people, if we know Him, are joined back to God in Christ, where we can access God's grace by our faith in Him. So let me say that part again. If we have come to know Christ, we are joined back to God in Christ, where we can gain access into the grace by faith. That's what Paul's been talking about. So the goal for us to gather here together today would be that we would find God to be most enjoyable, most pleasurable in our life. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the purpose. Paul prayed in Ephesians that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. And the way that he says that we get there, if you follow the text, is that you know the love of Jesus. And that in knowing the love of Christ, it will help you to be filled with all the fullness of God. So the issue at hand here for Paul, and is if you follow him, it seems like he makes argument after argument after argument, and he does, but his purpose is not simply just to defend an argument. The issue at hand for Paul is a big one. It's a big one because, see, there are three main stages in the Christian life. Three main stages for us in the Christian life. The first is justification. The second is sanctification. And the third is glorification. And let me put it in simple terms for us older folks in here. Number one, being made right with God. Stage one. Stage two is being made like God. And thirdly, our final transformation of ourselves to the image of God. Now please note, there is no teaching in the Bible that says we will be God. You understand that? But we were made in the image of God. And there's a restoration taking process and taking part. And what has happened, one of these is in the past. That's our justification, that point when you were made right with God. One is present and ongoing. That's our sanctification, where you are being made like God. Not in His God-likeness in regards to the fact that He is all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere all at the same time, but the way in which He has made you in His image. That is a process that is ongoing, where you're being conformed into the image of His Son, which is what the Scriptures say. That is ongoing, that's going right now. And then one is in the future, that is your glorification, where you will be finally made into the image of God. That is going to happen in the future. And the issue for today that Paul is getting at is the one that is presently ongoing. He's already talked about the past one. He will talk about the future one. But today he's talking about the one that we're going through right now. And the issue at hand for him is our sanctification, our being made like God. And in verse 19 he says, so now, this is where he goes, this is the last verse we'll look at today. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The word literally means to be made holy. And holy is what God alone is. So this is a restoration of man to Christ-likeness, where we are being restored to how God had originally made us. And as we grow in sanctification, we also grow. This is where it becomes very practical to you today. As we grow in this process of sanctification, we also grow in our ability to enjoy God and to find pleasure in God alone. So today it's very practical. Your pleasure is on the line. Your everyday enjoyment of life and yourself and God is on the line today. Is your enjoyment the fleeting pleasures of sin that leave you empty and unfulfilled? And it leaves you this way because you were not made for sin. You were made for God. Is it giving yourselves over to the taskmaster of sin that would have his way with you? Or is it that you will find God to be the most important and pleasurable thing in your life? Now I want you to remember that he is speaking to saints here in this text. But there is a message, if you have never received Christ, if you'll listen, it's here for you. It's here for you. Now, we transitioned from last week with verse 14, where we see that sin will not reign in you. Verse 14, it says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so we're going to spend a little time here, because I want to make sure you understand what he means because it's important. Not under law, under grace. But he says for, and this for is here as a bridge from the previous verses into these verses and these thoughts by Paul. Previously, he said we're to consider who we are. We are now followers of Christ. We are baptized. Our baptism signified our death with Christ and our resurrection as a new person, and that now we follow the Son of God Almighty. So he wants to remind us of these things, and that we are now, if we have come to faith in Christ, we're now joined to him. There's a joining that happens. So we see that if this is true of us, what are we to do? How are we to live? We are to give ourselves to God. Remember, he says, present your bodies, the members of your bodies, as instruments for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. That's the goal here. He says he wants us to use our bodies as weapons for God now. If you remember the analogy of the city, you know, God has come in, he's taken over, and there are rogue elements behind the scenes wanting to take control over the city, but you cannot let them. You have to fight against them. And part of the Christian walk is the fight. It's the everyday fight. We all have it in some way, shape, or form. From the beginning of my Christian walk at 14, I've been in a battle since then, right? And I'm not going to sit here and say I was perfect then, or I've been perfect since. Far be it. But this is the process here, and I want you to understand that. And this is a process that Paul's talking about, and he says, for sin will not have dominion over you. And we talked a little bit about that it is, in one sense, a future thing, but it's a process right now. Sin and its deceptions, its lies, its agendas, its influencing of your body to make you have wrong desires and affections, it has no claim over you. One day it will be completely rid out of you. One day it will happen no more in you, but right now it doesn't have a claim on you, and you don't have to listen to it, because you've now been getting everything you need to fight this. And the reason that it's been broken, and what Paul is basing it off of, is the little phrase he says here. He says, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Why will it have no dominion over you? And the reason that it cannot win is because you are not under law, but under grace. Not under law, but under grace. So what does it mean to be under law? The law, to be under law, means the way in which you attempt to stand before God is righteous. That by following the rules of God perfectly, you will be judged worthy of God. That by following rules, God's going to say, okay, he can get in because he followed all my rules, all the law. And that's your means by which you are trying to strive to stand before God, is by follow this law, follow this law, follow this law. And sin is very powerful here. Sin is able to use the law against you. And so where the law is, you know, sin comes along and uses it against you. Although the law is perfect and good, sin uses it to deceive you and to distract you and to cause you to stumble. And your ability to keep the law is destroyed. And you're judged guilty because you were unable to keep the law. Even poor old Adam and Eve only had one law. Okay, they had one law and they couldn't keep it. So what makes us think we can keep 10 of them? Right? Or 100 of them. Never able to live up to the standard law. And this is a very difficult spot for the sinner, because sin is found an advantage of using God's perfect law against the person. But Paul says we are not under law, but we are under grace. So do you understand what it means to be under law? You're under law if that's you're going to use, that is your idea of how you're going to be right with God when you die. Right? That's the burden you carry. Or you could be under grace, which is where he says we are if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It's like living under two different sets of rules. You can live under the hard and unattainable rules that depend on you, or you can live under rules that do not depend on your abilities, but on the abilities of someone much better, someone who can fulfill the law. It's like the difference. Now, I say like the difference. I don't mean it's the same as. It's like. It's an analogy. It's like the difference between living in two different countries, one where you can live under the harsh laws that govern some of our countries in this world, whether it be Venezuela or North Korea or Syria or ISIS or Iran or whatever country you want to think about where they have really harsh rules and it's very difficult for their people, where you live enslaved to the harshness of the government. You can't speak up. You don't have any rights on your own. You know, you have no freedom to be who you are in those countries. Or you can live in America. Right? And for as many problems as we have with our country, we have freedom here. You can say what you want to say, right? You can do a lot of what you want to do, and you can be pretty much what you want to be in this country. It's a blessing, right? It's like the difference. You've got these hard lack of freedom laws, or you can live under grace. Paul says the Christian is not under law, where he must follow it perfectly to be right with God. Rather, the Christian is under grace, meaning to be right with God, you have access to this grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, hear this, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, His law-keeping becomes your law-keeping. His perfection becomes your perfection. His righteousness, His righteous nature is credited to your account. So you stand before God as right with Him, and you stand because you stand under the umbrella of grace. And this grace, you found access to it by faith in Jesus. Now, Paul moves on, and he makes a common sense statement in verse 15. Now, I've got three main points. I'm giving you some background and some things like that before I get there. But before we get there, he just makes a very simple, very common sense statement. All right? Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he says, by no means. So he says, what then? Now he asks this question because he's been heralding the depths of God's grace. And there's an objection that's been made by a real person. He's not answering this question just to answer this question. This is a real problem in the early church. This happens all the time. People wonder, if we're under grace, doesn't that mean we just do whatever we want to do? But this is not at all, and you'll see in the text how this is not at all what God is doing. And I think you've already seen that if you've been following along in Romans chapter 6. And this guy makes this objection because the grace of God has been given, and it almost is too good to be true. Some people call it as the scandal of grace, that God would punish His own Son so that you could have life. That doesn't seem fair, does it? But it's what God has done. And Jesus said He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He wanted to do that. It excited Christ to give Himself up for us. But look back, He said, so it's unbelievable. And what Paul has been teaching cuts the legs out from under law keeping as a means of right standing before God. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not through law keeping, all right? And when he hears, all right, this guy hears that we can have access to this grace by faith alone, Paul had said in verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 20, and this is probably the biggest hang up that the person has. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. So there's your argument, right? Well, if grace is just good, the more sin there is, the more grace there is. What does it matter what we do and how we live? And we said last week, The problem is this person doesn't understand the nature of new birth. They don't understand the nature of what the gospel is. So this guy has an objection, and Paul's answer reveals that this idea, as he says, because we're not under law but under grace, should we sin? And Paul's going to say no, because this is not what God has done. This is foreign to what God has done. So he says, by no means. And essentially he's saying, let's just use some common sense here. It's a common sense statement. Don't twist anything. He reminds him, this is not what God has done in you. Because the moment you came under grace, God began a work in you. A work that He will complete, as we looked at last week. You have entered the phase of the Christian walk called sanctification. Some call it progressive sanctification. But the progressive part is really not needed to explain it, because the nature of sanctification means that it would be progressive, right? I mean, I think we could say that, but I understand that we sometimes need to use these words to emphasize it a little bit more. Sometimes I say, let's do purposeful prayer. I mean, prayer should be purposeful, but we got to use these words to emphasize that you need to have a purpose when you pray. It needs to be thought out. You need to really be doing business with God. And so progressive simply means that we're just a work in progress, right? Just a work in progress. And we are, aren't we? Some of us a little bit more than others. Sometimes I've got these people around me that I think, whew, man, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. And sometimes around people we're like, whew, they got a lot of work to do. But we're at different stages, okay? We're at different stages, and none of us should stand above another and be like, oh, I'm more sanctified than you are. No, you're in your process, and I'm in my process, and God is working this out in us. And so Paul says, let me break it down to you. Let me break it down to you so you can understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. All right? This is what he said. Let me break it down to you a little bit. In verse 19, he's going to say, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitation. Now, I'm skipping ahead a few verses. I was in verse 15. I moved to verse 19 because I want you to see that Paul's whole terminology that we're going to go through right now, he's doing that because he feels like people have some natural limitations. Paul is going to use the illustration of slavery to explain what happens in the person and what should happen in the person. He says, I know that you've got some natural limitations to understanding spiritual truths, so let me use this idea of slavery. And now listen, in Roman times, all right, slavery, just in general throughout history, there have been many forms of slavery. Not just the type of slavery that we know in our country. Back in Roman times, when the Roman Empire was coming to power, the people that became slaves were what? The people that were conquered. Right? And that's kind of common. You come in, you conquer a group of people, and they have to serve you. And so that's kind of how it all started out with the Romans. And then eventually, over time, these people that were slaves, they had children, and these children were what? They were born into slavery. Over time, slaves got to be a huge population in the Roman Empire. And eventually, people started letting their slaves go, and people would have wills that when they died, I want my slave to go, and they got at times to be educated, and some were treated very bad, and some were treated very good. And then also, we have another different type of slave that during this time, people would give themselves to slavery. They would voluntarily submit themselves, for whatever reason, to be a slave of someone else, called bond servants. And they would allow themselves to be enslaved. And it seems to me that this is the type of slavery that Paul has in mind here, because it's the way that he puts it. He's using slavery to illustrate to you two paths that you could be on. Two paths that you could be on in this life, and depending on which path you are on, there are huge ramifications for you as a person. And so our first main point here, I guess it's a question, is what kind of slave are you? follow in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves... So remember, some of the slaves would say they would offer themselves up as slaves. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So we see Paul doing two things here. He says, look, let's use some common sense here. It's the first thing we say. He says, do you not know? Right? Don't you know? We say that, right? When someone comes in, they're talking about something like, don't you know already? Don't you know that this is how things are in this situation? Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's the first thing he does. He introduces some common sense. But the second is, he says there's a way that leads to death, and there's a way that leads to life. And this is what I want to focus on most, is this second thing that Paul's doing in verse 16. There are two paths. Sin, which leads to death, and obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, right there you may say, obedience, isn't that law-keeping? Isn't it law-keeping? Obedience leads to life. But follow along. See, Jesus illustrated this perfectly, that there were two paths, when he teaches this in Matthew 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, if you take Jesus at his word, this means, and it's very sad, that there are more people that find their way to destruction than people that find their way to life. Now look, you may think you're free. You may think you're free here. And I want our young people to think about this a lot. When a person lives his life to sin as he pleases, he may think that he is free. But in reality, he is enslaved to sin. It has its way with him when he wakes up, when he goes throughout his day, and when he goes to bed at night, and it can totally destroy him. I have personally seen this happen time and time again. The destruction doesn't always come immediately, but it always seems to come. Sin has its way in people. It looks differently in some people than it does in others. But sin, when it has a hold of you, it enslaves you. And you do what it wants you to do. True freedom is in Christ alone. Jesus says in John 8, he says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, he's not saying everybody that has ever, that if you commit a sin, that you're enslaved to it. But this whole idea of practice is continually giving yourselves to it, that this is your lifestyle, a lifestyle of sin. And that is a life lived in rebellion against God. God doesn't take a whole lot of, you know, room in your life. You don't think about Him very much or anything like that. Whoever makes a practice of sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He says sin will enslave you, but I will set you free. I will set you free. See, true freedom, hear this, is having the right and ability to be who you are. You agree with that? Anybody? Freedom, true freedom, is the right and ability to be who you are. I mean, I like that. I think that's about right when it comes to freedom. And our true self, who we really are, finds, if you look, that he or she is made in the image of God. And true freedom is being able to return to who we were created to be. That's freedom. You know the song, I'm free to do what I want and have a good time? Right? Isn't that Pitbull? Does Pitbull sing that? I think so. And I think the song is about the freedom that money and fame and success have given him. I read the lyrics.
Yeah.
He's all about himself in that song, right? Yeah. And all the freedoms that he has to do what he wants and have a good time. Right? But we need to know that we are only free to do what we want and have a good time only if we have been set free by Christ. Because there is no good time without God. If you think that there is, this is what's happened in you. Sin has so blinded your eyes. We've been there, right? I've been there. It's blinded your eyes so much that you think that what you're doing is good and enjoyable. But to come to find out, it's not. It's a misnomer. There is no one who can have a good time without the good grace of God Almighty, because He is the source of all good. And if it is something good, it comes from God. Everything else is a faker. It's a poser. It's not real. And I've had both. I've had good time in sin, and I've had good time in God. And I can tell you most assuredly that my true good time has been in God. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but God's plan for good is far superior than the destructive nature that sin has in your life when it enslaves you to its rules, to its tasks. So he says, sin leads to death, and he'll go on in verse 23 to that verse that's very familiar, and he'll say, the wages of sin is death. What you get at the end of your loving sin and your, man, I'm going to go have a good time and do what I want, at the end of that, there is death. And that's no fun, right? I preached a funeral this week, and I said, nobody really wakes up and says, hey, let's go to a funeral today. I'm excited about that. It's going to be a good time. We're going to go to a funeral. Hey, maybe I'll just die today and they can have a funeral for me. That's just not on people's like list of good things to do. And that's where sin leads. It leads to death. But he says, see, that's the natural end of being enslaved to sin. It's death. But he also says, though, that obedience leads to righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness, and he hashes this out in the next two verses. So we see here asking the question, what kind of slave are you? And now we're going to see this transformation in the verses that Paul's doing, where we see obedience leads to righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. Now you're going to see that this is not law-keeping that leads to righteousness. It's a different type of obedience. And it's in the text. It's neat. It's so awesome. So you'll see it. All right? Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And if you see in parentheses there, I wrote the word handed over. It's maybe a better translation there. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So notice what happens here in this text. In the middle of these two verses, how does obedience lead to righteousness? He says, having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed or handed over. So here's where that obedience comes in, and we're going to see that it's going to lead to righteousness. And this is what's happening here. The person that hears the standard of teaching. Do you see that in the text? The standard of teaching, meaning they have heard the gospel. This is the standard of teaching. This is the glorious news of what Jesus Christ has done. They have become obedient from the heart to the gospel. The teaching of the gospel has taken control of the person. So we see it's working in them. He says, to which you were committed. And listen, This is a passive verb to which you were committed. And essentially we see that the gospel has captured the person. It's amazing how Paul uses this language in the midst of his slavery language. Captured by the gospel. And as you will see, to become slaves of something better. So, not captured by sin to be slaves of it, but captured by the gospel to be something better. So what happens here, the gospel comes along, captures the person. They are obedient to the teaching, to the gospel, and their obedience looks like this. It's not in law-keeping for salvation, law-keeping so I can say I did really well. Rather, obedience looks like this. They believe the teaching. They repent of their sins and they trust in Christ. And I don't think that I'm stretching this at all to make the text say this. I think that's exactly what Paul's talking about. If you follow the flow of the whole book, that's the teaching of the gospel he refers to. So the obedience to the gospel message, the gospel message leads to righteousness. Not obedience of law-keeping where we can say, oh, pat myself on the back, look at me. Rather, it's obedience to believe the gospel. This obedience, he says, he just restates what he said many times before. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, I'm not stretching the text to say this. Paul's saying this. Verse 5 of chapter 4, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Faith in what he's heard. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and justified means made righteous. We've been made righteous by faith. So Paul is saying obedience to the gospel is going to lead to righteousness. And obedience to the gospel is to, for you, when you hear that Jesus Christ has come and died for you, lived a perfect life for you, died on a cross for your sins, has been risen from the grave, and has ascended into heaven, you say, I believe that, and I believe that what he did will make me free from sin and make me alive to God. And when you believe that, you have become obedient to the gospel. You've been captured by it, and you're going to be enslaved to something else, enslaved to something that actually sets you free. And then Paul offers thanks to God. And this is beautiful. A reminder for his readers that God is at work. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Remember I said he's talking to believers. But there is a message if you're not in here today. That you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient. All of the credit goes to God. We are reminded we were once slaves of sin, but we have become obedient to the gospel. But our obedience is owed to God. There is no boasting of self. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we get to boast. And I think when our Sunday morning Bible study, I said, look, if all life depends on God's Word, on God speaking, whether it be physical or spiritual, what does it mean if He never speaks? It means there is no life, whether it be physical or spiritual. So Paul gets at that, and he says, thanks be to God. Thanks are in order to God. God starts it, and God ends it. But in the middle, we respond. Look closely at verse 17. But thanks be to God. God starts it. We respond, having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. And then God makes it happen to the standard of teaching of which you were committed. Or handed over, or delivered, or we could say, I think, captured by. The word is passive. It is not you committing. I want you to see that, because if you don't see that, you're not following the text. This is God acting upon you through the teaching. It captures you. It grabs you. You have been delivered from the snare, the grasp of sin. You have been captured by. And then he says, and having been set free from sins, from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And now we transition from here, and now we're something different. Once we were slaves of sin, now we are set free and become slaves of righteousness. It's interesting that he puts it that way, that we're set free to become slaves of righteousness. And so now we're a new kind of slave, a different kind of slave. And then he says this, verse 18, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, that's a lot to say, and I'm just going to break it down. This is the practical application of the verses. Notice it. He says, remember how you used to be. Can we do that? Just as you once presented your members of your body to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Some of us can remember that, right? Real well. What we used to be like. Some of you young people that have given your life to Christ, you're like, well, you know, I didn't clean my room. It wasn't like I was selling drugs on the corner or, you know, shooting people or anything like that or getting in fights. I really didn't do all that. But let me tell you, God saved you from those things before you could commit them. And for those of us that have come to know Christ, we remember well, at least. I mean, I got saved when I was 14. I remember what type of person that I was in my heart before coming to know Christ. And it wasn't pretty. And God has had a lot to work out in me since that day. It wasn't pretty. But what he's done, he says, remember who you used to be. Remember who you used to be. And then he's going to say, but look, God's done something in you. You used to use your members to do what was wrong in God's eyes. But now let's do something different. And here, Paul's objective becomes clear. And so we're about to close here with this. He says, so now. This is who you used to be. So now, present your members. So that's your body parts, okay? Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your organs on your body, inside and out. He says, I want you to present your members as slaves, giving yourself over to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In this sentence, he sums up what he's teaching here. He says, give yourselves to God. Make yourselves available. You remember that whole present? If you present, it means you're making yourself available to it. If you make yourself available to sin, you're enslaved by it. You're enslaved by it. Make yourself available to God. And this leads to your sanctification. And this is what I believe Paul has in mind the whole time. Growing in Christ-likeness. Being conformed to the image of God. Paul's answer to the objection, should we continue to sin because we're under grace? He says, no way. You're being sanctified now. You're being made like Christ now. You're a different person. That goes completely against what God does in the person that is made right with Him. Essentially, He says, this cannot be because God is at work in you. And the invitation today is this. I end with this, with that statement as a question. He says, it can't be because God is at work in you. I end with that statement as a question. Is God at work in you? Ask yourself that. The evidence that God is at work in you is that you are making war against your sin. Your responsibility to fight is real, and you have to do it. And the question is, are you fighting? Are you fighting? Let's pray. Father, I think we've seen some very heavy things in your word today, and I pray, God, that you give us the grace that we need to hear it, receive it, the strength, oh God, that we need to apply it, God. And I pray that we'll remember that you have given us these things and that we are not to be lazy. You've just given us your word and your instructions, and we are to follow them, Lord. And shame on us, God, if we don't. We will be accountable. And I pray for your Spirit to move and stir us up in a mighty way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.